1 John chapter 2 and beginning in verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk, even as He walked. Now, we just really looked at the first two verses on Wednesday evening, and just this great truth that these things were written so that we don't sin. Now, all of us sin every day of our lives, but our desire, our attitude towards sin should have changed the day that we trusted the Lord Jesus. In other words, we enjoyed sin. We made plans. We made provisions. We desired sin. It was something that was we felt no regret or sorrow about. We did it because that's what we did. That was our nature. We just followed after that, and that's the way it was. But now that we have been bought with a price and no longer our own, we talked about that a little bit this morning, we no longer have a right to sin. We no longer have to sin because we're no longer slaves of sin. The power of sin over us has been broken. We've been redeemed out of the slave market. We've been redeemed unto the person of Christ, and we've been set free to do exactly what we were created to do, and that was to bring glory to God. Something we couldn't do before. And so our attitude should be we shouldn't want to sin, and someone that goes on sinning, that continues on in his sin as he did before, is evidence that he's not truly a believer. Someone that practices sin, doesn't matter what kind of sin it is, someone who's a perpetual liar, obviously not born again. Someone who's a perpetual adulterer is someone that's not born again. Someone who's a perpetual homosexual is not born again. Someone who's a perpetual murderer is not born again. And we could go on and on and on, couldn't we? There's a difference between falling into sin, and we'll talk about that more as we get later on in this book, and another thing is someone who practices sin, someone who makes provision for it, who feels no regret about it, who goes on doing it and actually makes excuses for himself. That's one that practices sin. And a believer doesn't do that. And one of the evidences of salvation is, we talked about this morning, we quoted that verse from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we are new creations in Christ Jesus. The old things have passed away, behold, all is new. There's a change that takes place in a person's life when he's born again. And if that change doesn't take place, it's simply been some kind of intellectual, or maybe not even intellectual, maybe just some kind of deceitful agreement with some group of facts. And sad to say, in the world today, there are many, many people who would claim to be believers and yet aren't. And you know them by their fruit. I can't look at the heart. I can't look what's going on in the mind of an individual, but the Lord Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. Not by the power, not by signs and wonders that they do. Even some have that particular stance. But it's by the fruit. Do they evidence the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, and on. Things that don't come to us naturally. What the world calls love, the Bible calls lust. I mean, that's just evident, right? Lust is looking after myself, wanting something for me. And as long as I'm getting something out of it, I want it. That's lust. Love gives, not expecting anything in return. It just gives and gives and gives. That's love, right? We understand the difference between the two. We don't actually have patience. We don't actually have long-suffering. We don't actually have a natural kindness. Now, we might do kind acts one for another, humanly speaking, but there's a kindness that accompanies someone who's born again. And we could go on with those things. But those are the evidences. That's the fruit of salvation. There's a new creation. There's a new life. And so it's seen in a change of attitude with the realization that we're going to sin, and the Lord has made provision for that because He has an advocate, a lawyer, the Lord Jesus Christ, that sits at His right hand, always bearing the marks of our redemption in His body, always a constant, eternal reminder that the price has been paid in full for us. And when the accuser of the brethren, Satan, stands before God and accuses us rightly so many times, sad to say, we can have no answer, but the Lord Jesus Christ has an answer, and the answer is paid in full. Paid in full. And aren't we glad for that? And so He's the one that's made the propitiation that fully satisfied all of God's righteous commandments. God says, the soul that sins must die. And Christ took our sins upon Himself and He died. Not just physically, but in His soul He died. He was separated from God not only physically, He was separated from God in His soul, in His spirit. There was no fellowship there. There was no communion there. And He expressed that when He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I want to say something. I think about this morning because some of these thoughts came out in the breaking of bread. Isn't it amazing, dear brethren, that even when Jesus Christ bore our sins, He still cried out, my God, my God. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, He could just cry out, God, right? He could just recognize the deity of that one who sat upon the throne. But He cried out, my God. Why He was in the very midst of bearing the wrath of God, He still cried out, my God. My God. What a wonderful thing, isn't it? What a wonderful thing. And so the Father proved His satisfaction by raising Him from among the dead. The Spirit agreed with that because it was in the power of the Spirit that He rose from among the dead. And the Lord Jesus agreed that His sacrifice was complete and full and acceptable because He cried out, it is finished. And then gave up the ghost. And then gave up the ghost. He's that one who fully satisfies all of God's righteous demands concerning our sin. And He paid for them in full. That's why God can be just and the justifier of them that believeth. And not only for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And again, we talked about that this morning in that the effectiveness, the power, the value of the sacrifice of Christ was enough and far exceeded even all the sins of all the world. And any man, woman, boy, or girl that desires to be saved can be saved. You can't out-sin God. You can't have done something so horrible that God can't forgive. The only sin that God will never forgive is the sin of unbelief, right? Unbelief, that's it. That's it. And that's really, in essence, what blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is saying, this isn't true, this is all a lie, I don't believe any of it, I'm not going to accept it, I just reject it all, and that's what unbelief is. Because belief is saying, this is the truth, right? I accept this. God has given a record of Himself. God has given a record of who I am and the way that I can have forgiveness of sins and eternal life, and I believe it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, right? And so I agree with the Word of God. And when I don't agree with the Word of God, and I say it's a lie, that's the only sin that God can't forgive. And if one continues in that sin all the way to the point of physical death, there's no other hope. There's no other way. There's no other opportunity. If you reject the sacrifice of Christ, Hebrews says, there is no other sacrifice. There's no other way. There's no other possibility. And so He is not only the Savior of those in a sense that believe on Him, but He can be the Savior. He's possibly the Savior, or is capable of being the Savior of every single person of all 6 billion souls that are in the world today. Isn't that amazing? Wow. I mean, I don't know. How many sins do you commit a day? You commit 10 sins a day? Let's just say we commit 10 sins a day. Multiply that by 6 billion. That's 60 billion sins in one day. It's mind-boggling, isn't it? And multiply, I'm sure there's a whole lot more than that because there's a whole lot of people that sin a whole lot more than 10 times, right? But just think about that. And multiply that by a year. And multiply that by 100 years. And multiply that by, you know, the time of, because there's about the same number in the world today as there's been in the history of the world up to this point. There's been about 12 billion people estimated that have lived in the world till today. 12 billion people. Amazing, isn't it? And you realize that the generous estimate of how many believers there are among those 6 billion people is that there's only about about 500 million, about a half a billion that profess to be followers, evangelical Christians, followers of the Lord Jesus. And it's sad. I mean, there's a billion Roman Catholics, there's a billion Muslims in the world, and we're not even talking about Hindus and Buddhists and all the rest. It's just mind-boggling to think. But every one of those individuals, if they would come to Christ, the promise is none of them would be rejected. Because His sacrifice is sufficient to wipe away all sin in the world. So that's the truth that comes here. So He says, how do we know the difference? And hereby, in this thing we know that we know Him. Now, as I told you at the very beginning of this study, all throughout the epistle of John, He's going to give us these insights into how to know if I'm really a believer. Because it says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Examine yourself before the Lord to make sure you're really in the faith. And I think this is a good exercise for us to do. I know I'm saved. How do I know I'm saved? Well, first of all, I know I'm saved because 30 years ago, it'll be 32 years just in a couple of months, 32 years ago, I understood I was lost and I cried out to God to save me. Right? I know that event took place. But that's not the only reason. Because there's a lot of people that have done that kind of thing that has been genuine, hasn't been real. So how else do I know? Well, one of the ways that I know is because I keep His commandments. I love His Word. I love His commandments. Now again, I break them every day, but my desire is to follow after Him. To guard His commandments. To write them on my heart and to obey them. To guard His commandments. To keep His commandments. He says in John chapter 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now that's just reasonable, isn't it? Just logical. I mean, how can we say we love the Lord Jesus Christ and yet go on doing whatever we want to do? Can you imagine a wife who runs around on her husband and goes out with other men and does whatever she wants to do and stays out till all hours of night carousing and drinking and just messing around, and then she come back and say, I really love my husband. Now, if you talk to that woman, would you say, oh, it's evident that you do? Or would you say, that's just ludicrous? Everything you do proves that you don't love Him. Because if you loved Him, you wouldn't do that kind of stuff to Him. Well, the question comes to us, how do we treat the Lord Jesus? I mean, He's our husband, isn't He? We're the church. We're the bride. He's the husband. He's the head. We're the body. He's our Lord and Savior. We're His servants. And so if those things are true, isn't it going to be evident the fact that we want to obey Him? We want to hear His voice? We want to give our lives over in service and in obedience to Him? A little song my kids learned when they were really young, Pastor Pirate's song, obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Simple little song for little kids, and we sing it, O-B-E-D-I-N-C-E. I learned how to spell obedience that way, really. I'm a horrible speller, and I honestly, that's how I learned how to spell obedience was from that song. Anyway, many years ago. But isn't it interesting that even that little song that we teach children when they're small is a wonderful, profound truth. Obedience is the very best way to show that we believe. And that's simply what, you know, James tells us, that faith is going to be evidenced by works. How do we know that Abraham was saved? Well, we have the Word of God that says he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Absolutely. But apart from that, those people that were around Abraham that knew him, how did they know that? They didn't have that written word. That wasn't written until hundreds of years later when Moses wrote down. So how did they know? Well, I'm going to tell you how they knew. Because when God said to Abraham, Abraham, take thy son, thine only son, Isaac, and sacrifice him on the mountain that I'll show you. What did Abraham do? He never hesitated. He took his son, took him up to that mountain, set up the altar, laid the wood on the fire, tied his son up, put him on that altar, lifted up the knife, and when the knife was in the very process of being coming down to be stabbed in that young boy's heart, only then and only then did the Lord stop him and say, "Now I know that you love me." Now God knew it all the time, didn't He? But aren't you glad that we have that story? Aren't you glad that we have that event? Because now you and I see, right? The faith of Abraham. Now you and I see. Here was a man who was willing to give up the most precious thing in the world to him, his son Isaac. Rahab, how do we know that she was a believer? Well, because she brought the spies in, sent them out a different way, and she was faithful. She could have told on them, right? She could have said, "Here they are, right here." And it had been all over with for them. It wouldn't have, but humanly speaking, I believe they would have walked right out the front door anyway. Right? But she had faith in God, and she evidenced that faith by her works. "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." He says, it says in John chapter 17 that the whole goal of our salvation, the whole reason that God saved us, but apart from glorifying Himself and bringing honor and praise to His name, is so that we might know Him. Now again, we've heard this before, but it's just a reminder to us, when the Scriptures talk about the word "know," they don't mean like "know" like "I know this guy. You know, I'm acquainted with him." It means an intimate, close relationship that nobody else entered into. And the proof of that is, back in chapter 1 of Matthew, at the very end of it, it says, "And Joseph didn't know Mary until she gave birth to her firstborn son." Now that certainly doesn't mean, and we all understand that, all of a sudden she gave birth to Jesus, and He's like, "Oh, who are you? Oh, what's your name? Hi, I'm Joseph. You're Mary. Oh, nice to meet you." Wait, that's ridiculous. It means he didn't have that intimate relationship between a husband and wife, that physical relationship that is reserved for the marriage between a man and a woman. He had never experienced that with Mary until after she gave birth to the Lord Jesus. And there's no physical relationship on earth as intimate, as close as the relationship, the physical relationship between a husband and wife. In fact, the Lord says that after that ceremony where they come before people and they make a proclamation that we are make a promise, a vow to each other to be faithful and true to each other till the day that we die or the rapture occur. And then they go afterwards and it says that that marriage is consummated. And through those two things, the vows and that physical relationship, it says that they become one flesh. They're no longer two, but they're one. That's intimate, isn't it? Well, that's the same thing that we have with the Lord Jesus. And it's interesting that, like when I was talking to this guy, Ronnie, I said, "Listen, I don't want you to pray any prayer. I don't want you to do anything right now when I'm with you. You go home and think about these things, because this whole thing is not between me and you, and I don't have anything to do with it. It's between you and the Lord. And you go home and talk to Him. And you go home and tell Him. Don't tell me. Call me later. But it's between you and Him, you see? And my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't depend upon anybody else. Now, we have fellowship with each other. We talked about that in chapter 1. But my relationship with Christ is something so personal, so intimate, that nobody else enters into that. Isn't that wonderful? And the fruit of that intimate relationship that I have with Him flows over among my brethren. It flows over among those that are lost, and I share the gospel with them. But it's all based upon that intimacy that I have with Christ. So this is eternal life, He says in John 17:3, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. That you and I might have a relationship that nobody can understand. And that's why we shouldn't be surprised, brethren, when the world doesn't understand it. When the world thinks we're ludicrous, right? They can't understand that. Right? It seems crazy to them. And we have that example in the world. People look at us and say, "You're married to that woman, and you've been married to her for 30 years, and you plan on staying married the rest of your life? That's nuts." You know how the world thinks about us? "Man, you know, I like to go out with all these different women and have relations with all these different women, you know, and different one every..." That's the way the world looks at it, don't they? Right? Am I telling the truth? But we understand that that relationship between a husband and wife is so beautiful and so pure and so fantastic that why would we ever want to get out of it? And it's precious to us, isn't it? And I think, you know, and I'm growing older now. I'm 51. I'm getting to be an old man. I can, you know, barely get up the steps anymore, you know. And you know what's interesting, and I don't want to, you know, get too far. But, you know, the physical gets less and less as you get older. But look, there's some more. Doesn't the marriage relationship get better and better as you get older? Do you understand what I'm trying to say? In other words, when you're younger, you know, there's more of the physical, but when you get older, the relationship is deeper, isn't it? It's more beautiful, isn't it? And people can't understand that. The same thing is true with us as we grow in our experience with the Lord Jesus. As it grows deeper and deeper and more intimate and intimate, it's not just based upon some superficial things, not some kind of emotions, but it becomes purer and better and sweeter as the days go on. Am I making myself clear what I'm trying to say? So if we love Him, we keep His commandments. The whole reason that He came to save us in this sense is that we might know Him, that we might have a relationship with Him, that we might have an intimacy with Him. And so if we have that, He says, we'll keep His commandments. We'll guard them. They'll be precious to us. But then He says in verse 4, He that saith, I know Him and keepeth not His commandments is a liar. Now that's a pretty hard term. I remember back in the sixth grade, I had a teacher, Isola Jones was her name. I hated her. I'm going to tell you what. Now I wasn't a believer until I was almost 20. I hated this woman. Because, you know why? Well, first of all, because she figured me out day one. My sister, when I was there in town, gave me a little package of pictures and stuff from when I was a kid. My baby book, which didn't have a whole lot in it, and in that was all my report cards from kindergarten through eighth grade. And my wife looked at them and said, this explains a lot. Anyway. Yeah. You all think I'm bad now. I am like an angel compared to what I used to be, okay? Really. Anyway, Isola Jones, she figured me out from day one. I had gone to Catholic school for the first 5 years, and we didn't do a lot in Catholic school, but I didn't even know my multiplication tables through 12. 12 times 12 when I was in sixth grade. And so she made me come in early before school and learn my multiplication tables, and I hated her for it. I was a horrible speller. We had a spelling test every day. She started out with a fourth grade spelling book and took us all the way through like an eighth grade book. I hated her. I hated this woman. Every day she read a Bible story to us. She gave us all New Testament, Gideon New Testaments, and she made us learn Psalm 23 by memory and a couple other things. Let me tell you, if she hadn't had tenure, they'd have fired her in a heartbeat. Can you imagine? But this woman was older than dirt and they weren't going to get rid of her. You know, she was there for life. She was there older than the mortar that put that school together. I mean, this woman was there. But she was a godly Christian woman. And I hated her, okay? Because I was an unruly, ungodly young man. But you know what? When I got saved, I went back to Isola Jones and I said, thank you so very much for caring about me. But one thing that she didn't like us to say was liar. And I remember she gave me this lecture. I went home for lunch, and so we had to stay a little bit after when the other kids went down the cafeteria. We had to stay until another bell rang to be able to go home for lunch. Anyway, so I was in there with another guy. I went home for lunch. Dale Schlechter was his name, a good friend of mine. And we go back and forth. He says something. I say, you liar? And she got all on me about it. She jumped all over me about it. And so after she just jumped all over me about it, she was walking back up to the front of the room, and he says something else to me. And right, you know what I said? You liar? Anyway, I didn't learn my lesson. That it's almost a horrible term, isn't it? Call somebody a liar. But look at what God does. He doesn't mix any words, does He? He says, somebody says, I love God and doesn't keep His commandments, he's a liar. He's a liar. Now, where do lies come from? They come from Satan, right? Every lie comes from Satan. I don't care how white or blank or innocent or simple it might be. It all comes from Satan. And so you're doing the work of Satan. I love the Lord Jesus. Well, why don't you obey Him? Well, that's not important. What is important is I'm saved. Doesn't matter how I live. No, it does matter. Because if you really love the Lord Jesus, if you're really His, you're going to keep His commandments. And if you say you do, you love Him and you don't keep His commandments, then you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. Now, chapter 2 and verse 22, let's just look there real quick. It says, "Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." So somebody says, Jesus isn't God, that Jesus isn't the Messiah, that Jesus isn't the Christ, that is, He's not Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and somebody that denies that is a liar. Why? Because the Word of God says He is. Chapter 4 and verse 20. Again, he uses this term. If a man say, "I love God," and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he say he loves God whom he hath not seen? Liar. God doesn't mix any words, does He? You can't say one thing and do something else. You've heard that saying, your actions speak louder than your words. Your actions speak so I can hear what you're saying. If you love God, you'll keep His commandments. If you love God, you will recognize that the Lord Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is God manifest in the flesh. If you love God, you'll love your brother. You'll love your brother. Verse 5. Well, let's just one other thing beyond that. You know, we've talked back in chapter 1 and verse 10. It says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make God a liar. Well, that's worse, isn't it? And one thing, I'm a liar. It says, let God be true and every man a liar. Our very nature, we lie by nature. It's easier to lie than tell the truth, isn't it? Talking to Carrie about this yesterday, about one young girl, and she's a perpetual liar. That girl lies when she doesn't have to lie. Sometimes you scratch your head and say, why in the world does she lie? I mean, it's almost ridiculous. She could have told the truth and nothing would have happened, but she just lied. You know what I mean? Some people are like that, aren't they? It's hard to understand them. But one thing is that we're liars, and I lie. We all lie. And sometimes our lie isn't like a bold-faced lie. Sometimes it's like Abraham's lie, where it's just kind of twisting the truth a little bit, kind of putting a spin on it to make ourselves look better. Right? That's still a lie. Right? That's what the world does. The world puts spin on things. They kind of tell half-truths, or they tell the part that still makes them look good, but they don't tell the rest of it. Well, that's a lie. But God doesn't lie. Then in chapter 5 and verse 10, same thing. It says, "He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar." So those that say, well, what God says in this book, it's just a lie. He's a liar. These things aren't true. It's just, you know, a bunch of fables and fallacies and lies. It's just not true. Well, he makes God a liar. I'll tell you what, I'd be trembling in my boots if I said that. And you stand before God someday and God says, oh, you called me a liar, huh? I know when I was a kid, I was a bully. But, you know, the thing about bullies is, you know, always had to pick your fights. You know, you didn't pick a fight with somebody who was bigger than you or stronger than you. So you knew who to call what and who not to call something, right? But one time when I was a freshman in high school, I got in a fight with a senior in high school that was about a foot taller than me. And I had him down on the ground. I was going at him, but some of his friends pulled me off, and his reach was just a little longer than mine. You know, and he beat me to, I was bleeding all over the place. I learned my lesson. Boy, you pick the fights, right? You pick your fights. Well, I'll tell you what, you got to have a lot of guts to call God a liar. Because you're going to stand before Him someday, and that's that. Whosoever keepeth His word, verse 5, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we're in Him. We're not saved by good works, we're saved unto good works. We don't only just keep the commandments of God, but we keep the word of God. And look at the progression here. Verse 3, keep His commandments. Verse 5, keep His word. And then down in verse 6, walk as He walked. It's a progression, isn't it? And I always use this illustration about keeping the Word of God. I'm sure you've heard it before. I'm sure I've shared it here before. But I just think about David there at the well just sharing the thought of his heart, the desire of his heart, if I could only have some of that water from the well in Bethlehem. And those three mighty men hearing that, just that desire of David's heart, rushed down there, hazard their lives to get that water from the well because they loved David. And brother, a greater than David is here, isn't he? And so we should come to the Word of God, and every time we read it, here's what at least part of our prayer should be. Lord, is there anything in my life that displeases You? Is there anything in my life that doesn't bring glory to Your name? Is there anything in my life that You desire to remove? Lord, show it to me. Right? Look for it. Because I know so many Christians that you open up the Word of God and you say, here's what God says, and they say, well, that's your interpretation. And so many times it's like, what do you mean interpret? I'm just reading you what it says. Right? I'll give you one quick example. You go to a young person that says, be not unequally yoked with an unbeliever. And here's this young person dating a lost person. And you show them that verse. Well, yeah, but... And whatever excuse they want to make. I'm being a good influence on him. I'm going to lead him to the Lord. He's really changed a lot. And go on and on and on. But look at what the Word says. Yeah, I know that's what it says, but that's not what it means. I know some individuals right now, Christian young people, that are dating lost people. And I'll tell you what, they're in danger. One young man was dating a lost girl. His father's an elder in an assembly. And he got her sister pregnant and had to marry her. And make excuses. Well, she's coming to the meetings with me. Just an example. I mean, we could go on and on, can't we? That's the commandments of God. That's the clear teaching of God's Word. And yet, don't go beyond that. Christians shouldn't smoke. Right? We understand that. Well, show me a verse. I can't show you a verse. I can't show you a verse for a lot of things. But our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. And smoking is something that's harmful to our bodies. There's nothing good that comes to us from smoking. Nothing. There's not one bit of good that comes to a person's body by smoking. All it does is harm us. We have no right to do that. But yet, there's many that do. You see the principles that are in God's Word, the desires of God's heart. We should be so in tune with Him that even the Word of God has such an effect on us, not just the out-and-out commandments, do this and don't do that, because we're not under law, we're under grace. But yet God still reveals to us His will for us. And our desire as believers, as followers of Jesus Christ is, Lord, what would You have me to do today? Now, again, beyond that, he says, if you love me, you'll walk as I walk. You'll walk in the path that I walk in. You'll abide in me. We know from John chapter 14, when he talks about he's the vine and we're the branches, abiding in him simply means having that intimate, close, daily, moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, year by year, with Him. Resting in Him. Constantly in tune with Him. In realization that He has control of our lives. You know, I was reading or listening to a message. Excuse me. I was listening to a message by a brother from St. Louis who's with the Lord now, Stuart Hendrich. And he made a point in one of his messages that I never, and maybe you all have thought about this. Sometimes I'm kind of slow at things. But here's something he said that I just really hit me. He said, we all know the Lord has a will for us, right? And we say, the Lord has a will for my life, and He has a will for what He wants me to do in my job, and what He wants me to do in my education, and what He wants to do in my family. And we go on and on to the various areas of our lives. We know that. But have you ever thought that the Lord has a will for you, what He wants you to do this very moment? Do you wake up in the morning and say, this very moment, not for the day, because that's true too, not just for this hour, but for this very minute of this very day, what does God want me to do? Do we understand that God is so much in tune with us and has such a perfect will for us that He wants to guide us not just in the big picture, He wants to guide us moment by moment by moment. Have you ever thought about that? This means yes and this means no. I had never thought about that, right? I hadn't thought about right this very moment. Because I think, well, today I know God wants me to do this, this, and this, right? But I don't think about this very moment He has a will for what He wants me to do. He has a desire for my life. He wants me to walk that intimately with Him, that closely with Him. And you know what the Lord Jesus said? He said, the man that doesn't take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy to be my disciple. A disciple is just a trained or taught one, right? There were disciples that weren't believers. John chapter 6, it says, me, the disciples turned back when they heard that He said, you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. They misunderstood. He wasn't talking physically. He was talking metaphorically, but they didn't understand that, so they left. But they were disciples. They were trained and taught ones. That's the definition of the word. But they weren't believers. Every Christian is a disciple, but not every disciple is a Christian. And He says, if you're not willing to take up your cross and follow after Him, now, my husband is not my cross, or my wife is not my cross, or my boss at work is not my cross, or my circumstances of life, that's not my cross. What's my cross? What does a cross really symbolize? Death to self, right? Death to me. Death to my desires. Because when a man takes a cross and he's on his way out to be crucified, you know the one thing about him, he's carrying that thing out there, he's going to die. That's it for him. All the plans that he had, all the desires that he had, all of the thoughts that he had before that, they mean nothing anymore because he's going to die. And so what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying is, you take up your cross, you die to self every moment of every day, and you follow me. That's what He wants from us. That's what He desires. That's really the work He wants to do in us. And again, it's just logical. I mean, really. I mean, how many times do we make a decision in the flesh that does us any good? I never do. Every decision I make in the flesh always messes up. It always does me and other people around me harm. So why don't I just quit making decisions in the flesh? Well, because I'm just a big spiritual dummy, I guess. I keep on doing it. But when I'm guided by the Spirit, you see, He says, either we're going to walk in the flesh or we're going to walk in the Spirit. And a Christian can do either one. And in fact, you can be doing one second and be doing the next the other second. Right? The exact opposite. That's what Peter did, right? I'm going to show you an example. Who do people say that I am? Well, they say you're John the Baptist and Elijah. Well, who do you say I am? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God, walking in the Spirit, guided by the Spirit. Flesh and blood hasn't shown you this, but my Father showed you this. 2 minutes later, a couple minutes later, when the Lord reveals I'm going to have to go and suffer, He says, it'll never be that way. And what does He say to him? Get thee behind me, Satan. I'll say it's not the things of God, but of men. You see? I mean, we could change that quickly from one to the other. That's why it's so important, brethren, to be abiding in Christ, to be walking in His footsteps, to be following after Him, to set our hearts and our minds and focus on Him, to let His Word dwell richly in our hearts, to read and study and meditate and memorize the Word of God and let it become so permeated in our beings that it controls us. That's what He wants. That's what He desires. That's what abiding, to remain, to dwell, to continue, to endure in Him. 10 times it appears in 1 John. 7 of those times here in chapter 2. I mean, I'll just give them to you. Chapter 2, verse 6, verse 10, verse 14, verse 17, verse 24, verse 27, verse 28. On in chapter 3, verse 6, 14, 24. I mean, 10 times He says, abide, abide, abide. You think He wants to get a point across? I mean, 10 times. And He has to say it so many times to us because we're thick-headed. We really are. Herein we hear, he that saith that he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. He has given us the power by His Spirit to walk in the Spirit. to bring glory to God, to turn away from sin and not sin against Him. We have that power. And we walk guided in the Spirit by the Word of God, we do those things. And when we don't, well, sad to say, we fall into the other. If we keep His commandments, it's evidence that we know Him. If we keep His Word, His love is perfected in us and we know that we're in Him. If we walk as He walked, we know that we abide in Him. And if we abide in Him, we know we're going to bear fruit that brings glory and praise to His name. Our Father and our God in heaven, we ask Your blessing upon the Word that's been seen tonight and heard tonight. Anything that's of You, we pray, O Father, that we would, by Your Spirit, remember and hold on to those things and not only just know them, but, O Father, they would bring about a great change in our thinking, a great change in our attitudes, and a great change in our behavior. Father, those things that weren't of You that I simply said of my own self, I pray that every believer here would forget them and never bring them to mind again. That only those things that have eternal value, Father, I pray that the believers here would latch on to and benefit from. Father, we just thank You again for the freedom that we enjoy in this country to meet in this way. We thank You for those that are in authority over us, from the president all the way down to the local officials, the mayor and the city council. We ask Your blessing upon them for guidance in their lives, that we might continue to live peacefully and continue to have the opportunities and privilege of sharing the good news with others. Bless us as we go forth and bring us back safely again together. The next meeting on Wednesday night, blessing the Awana clubs on Tuesday. We continue to pray for Haley, especially that You would work in her heart and life. And that, oh Father, this young girl would first and foremost understand that she is lost, that she is worthy of eternal separation from You in the lake of fire, and that she needs a Savior, and that Christ and Christ alone is the only one that can save her and give her the assurance of eternal life. We just pray for her and many other kids that are coming to Awana. They hear the gospel over and over again, oh Father. We pray that You would use it to bring them under conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, and that they would come to Christ, be added to the local assembly here. And we pray for their parents as well, that we might continue to reach out to them. Oh Father, hear the cry of our heart. Answer us in accordance with Your will. And in all of it, we'll give You the thanks and the praise as we offer these things up through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.